May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 775. My God, when I reflect how all my lifetime passed, I ran the roads of sin and death with rash, impetuous haste. My foolishness I hate, my filthiness I loathe, and view with sharp remorse and shame my filth and folly both. Hymn 775.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. The Epistle to the Romans, reading chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless to our souls the reading of his holy word, and help us as we would come before him in prayer. Most holy, most gracious Lord God, help us to come before thee now at the throne of grace, thankful to find there yet is room before the throne of grace, room for needy souls, room for guilty sinners, room for those to come and confess their sins, all room for those taught their need of salvation, their need of thy mercy, their need of forgiveness, their need of Jesus and his blood and his righteousness and his name. O Lord Jesus, ever draw us unto thyself, and may we be found at thy feet. O there to lay very, very low, to lay prostrate before thee, and to put our mouths in the dust. For Lord, we are sinners. We have sinned against thee, but oh, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, who passeth by the transgressions of the heritage of thy people, who retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We gather here tonight, professedly to worship thee, here in this house of prayer. O Lord, do make it a Bethel to our never-dying souls. And he blessed him there. Surely this is none other than the house of God, the very gate to heaven. And Lord, as we gather here, we pray for thy felt presence. We believe that thou art omnipresent, thou art everywhere. But do come in that special way, like those two upon a road to Emmaus, of whom we read, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them and communed with them and preached unto them. Did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us in the way and opened to us the scriptures? O Lord, grant us that same gift of faith to constrain thee, to abide with us. The day is far spent, it is toward evening. And he went in and tarried with them. O come this night. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. One cannot speak, others cannot hear. But oh, do come and make the place of thy feet glorious, come and give our souls a treat. Oh, Lord, reach forth that parched corn. Oh, satisfy the longing soul. Oh, the seeking soul, the burdened soul, the needy soul. We pray that none may go away disappointed, feeling to have been left out, feeling to have been passed by, or turned aside. But we pray that there might be a portion for seven, and also for eight. And any in particular need, whether spiritual or providential, Lord, remember that one who may feel to be pressed out of measure, troubled on every side, wondering where the scene will end. Oh, feels to be in great darkness, captivity, sorrow and grief, one longing for thy appearing. Oh, that the Lord would appear. Oh, Lord, I remember such, any longing to know their sins forgiven, to longing to know that peace and believing, longing for such a confirmation that they are thine, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, found in that covenant of thy grace, once in him, in him forever, all but to be found in him. O Lord, then remember each one gathered here this night, and do look upon the needs of thy people, and supply the needs of thy people, and suit thy word unto every case, unto every condition. The wonders God alone can do. O be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, the Lord will provide. Again, we would remember the children and young people, we thank thee for them. Remember them, Lord, as they grow up into life. Call them by thy grace. We pray that they may be taught of God, and taught to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to prove and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember parents, and grant much grace and wisdom to bring our children up aright in this evil, difficult day and generation to which our lot has been cast. Remember all in the midst of life, those many burdens and cares and responsibilities. Oh, grant all needed help. And remember those in older years, as the grasshopper becometh a burden, and as the outward man faileth, may they ever prove thy faithfulness and goodness. We would remember all gathered here. We would remember those unable to come. Lord, a number laid aside in affliction, weakness, and sickness. Those not feeling well. Lord, remember them. And do go to them where they are in their homes and bless them there. May they prove not forgotten of God. Sanctify the afflictions and grant healing, restoring mercies. O Lord, do remember one who suffered a fall this week, and Lord, grant healing mercies to him. Lord, do remember all who would be here if they could. Lord, do remember such. Bless his cause of truth. Bless the church here. Pray that they may be in peace, praying one for another, bearing one another's burdens. Remember the officers of the church and grant much grace and much help in the office that they hold. And if it be thy holy sovereign will, grant a godly increase both in church and in congregation to the honour and glory of thy name. Bless the ministry of thy word here, and do help thy servants who come from time to time. Lord, remember Zion. Shine upon the churches, lest they die. Many are minished and brought very, very low. Oh, how it struck us. We heard of a number who attend here, who are not able to come through affliction or sickness. And yet that number is greater than so many causes of truth have in their whole congregation. Oh Lord, remember those struggling causes, struggling to carry on, struggling to continue, are brought solo, the twos and the threes. Oh Lord, do have mercy. Remember Zion. Return with mercies unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And may we live to see a better day for the gospel. And Lord, as we think of Zion, we also think of some in great afflictions. And our mind just goes to one connected with friends here from Northampton, a young man beginning that treatment on the morrow. Oh, may it be with thy blessing. Lord, do grant healing mercies unto him. Remember him and his family of this very difficult, trying time. Bring them safely through. Lord, remember them and sanctify the affliction. And others also in great afflictions. Oh Lord, we do have much to be thankful for. And how thankful we ought to be that we have one to go to, that there is a throne of grace, a blood-sprinkled mercy seat, a God whose compassions fail not, one so kind, and yet one so great, able to save, able to succour, able to help, able to deliver. Or is there anything too hard for the Lord? Oh Lord, how thankful we should be that we may come to thee in prayer. And yet how we need that spirit of prayer. Now, Lord, do help us as we return to thy word. Open it up unto us, we pray. Pour in and pour out. Open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing this night, that there be not room enough to receive it. Like the dear psalmist, may our cup flow over with the goodness of the Lord. Lord, forgive our every sin, our shortcomings, our failings, all that we have asked amiss. And hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, O Lord, do forgive, as we ask all for Jesus' sake alone.
Hymn number 956. Christ has blessings to impart, grace to save thee from thy fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart, sinner, wipe away thy tears. Hymn 956.
as the Lord may be pleased to grant his gracious help. I would direct your prayerful attention to the chapter we read together from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Those of you present this morning may perhaps wonder if I chose this text to follow on from this morning's, when we attempted to speak of that really cry of Jacob's, all these things are against me. Well, I can assure you we have not chosen this text, but I do humbly believe the Lord has clearly led me to it. Yes, it is very true. It's almost like the classic case in Scripture where Jacob, at his very lowest, was crying out, all these things are against me. Everything is going wrong. Nothing is going right. Everything is crooked. Nothing is straight. He couldn't understand it at that time. But within a relatively short space of time, he was brought to our text, where he felt everything was against him, then he would prove that everything was for him. Everything working together in the hands of God, who had ordered all things according to the counsel of his most holy will. He who is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. God, who never makes a mistake, who knows exactly what he is doing. God, who is in complete control over every circumstance, over every condition. Now, it came to mind, again, we're just going to refer a little to Jacob as he was brought to our text. Now, if things had been a little different, just suppose, I know we must be very, very careful when we speak of the Scriptures and our minds think to how if things were a little different. But imagine after the sons, the brethren of Joseph, had deceived their father into making out that Joseph was dead, when they knew perfectly well he wasn't dead. They'd sold him down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, although they would not have known what had become of him. They would have seen the grief of their father, or they would have seen the great distress of their father, and there was no way that they could console him, comfort him, or help him in any way. Oh, no doubt there were days of mourning for the loss of Joseph. Now, if one of them, we might say, had any conscience, and perhaps it would have taken a lot of courage and to be very brave, but to see the grief of their dear father, we think perhaps of Reuben or Judah, maybe not Simeon and Levi. But what if they actually came to their father Jacob and said, I'm very sorry, we've deceived you. Joseph may not be dead. We actually sold him to these Ishmaelites going down to Egypt. And he's most probably there now. I would imagine that Jacob, either himself, or perhaps his sons or servants, would have sent down to Egypt to search out Joseph, to bring him back. A loving father's heart would go out after him. He would do all in his power to bring back home his dear son. But you see, it wasn't the Lord's will. Again, another thought which has come to me concerning Joseph himself. There he was, a free son with many liberties, and then suddenly sold as a slave, taken down to Egypt, and now a captive, sold on to Potiphar, and he finds himself a servant. And we know that he prospered in the house of Potiphar. So all that was in his house was in Joseph's hand. And no doubt Joseph would have had certain liberties and freedoms within the restrictions of being a servant. And we just wonder if a thought might have come to Joseph, as I'm sure it came to other slaves and servants, to make their escape, to run away, or to even to run back to his father in Canaan. But it wasn't the Lord's will. Instead, Joseph must be charged with a crime that he was innocent of. And no one would listen to him. And he must be cast into prison. You see, that was the Lord's way. That was the Lord's will. Now, very hard to Jacob, very hard to Joseph. And dear friends, there are things that we have to pass through. Things which perhaps are very hard, very trying. And perhaps deep down, if we could, we would alter things, we would change things. You see, here in our text, and we know that all things, and I believe that literally means all things. When we consider that not an hair of our head can fall to the ground without the Father's knowledge, the Lord takes such notice of his people, the lives of his people, the situations of his people, the circumstances of his people, the pathway of his people, then surely all things must literally mean all things, everything. I'm sure there's some of you here tonight, in your lives, in your pathways, in your situations, there are things which you would have removed. Perhaps troubles, disappointments, difficulties, afflictions, losses, all these various things which we struggle with. These certain things we think we could do without. How we would alter things if we could. But I believe the Lord so deals with his people to prevent them from altering things. And, well, the Lord may permit us at times to put a hand to something, as it were temporarily, to alter something, and it makes it 10 times worse. And we wish that we had never done that which we had been left to do. All the bitter regrets we might have in putting our hand to a matter, trying to interfere with the holy will of God, rather than seeking resignation and submission. These all things. We believe in the sovereignty of God, do we not? Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand. all events at thy command. And you consider Job and those early chapters in Job, what the Lord permitted, what the Lord allowed Satan to do. Oh, it was Satan who did all the harm, all the evil, because he was trying to destroy that faith that was given to Job. He was trying to cause him to make shipwreck of faith. He was trying to bring him down. And he went far. He went so far, but he could go no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. God was in absolute control. The evil was Satan's. The good was God. And we know, I'm sure Job, looking back, would also being able to speak from the heart this text. And you think of those all things that he had to pass through. The loss of all his children. The loss of all his substance. The loss of all that he had. And then a loss of his health. Covered with boils from his head to his feet. And we can hardly imagine it. You imagine going to see a loved one, a friend, who has gone through some awful things and is now very poorly, greatly distressed, and to sit at their side for 7 days and seven nights and not to speak one word because you see that their grief is so great. Well, that is what happened to Job. What that dear man passed through. And then the three friends who came to comfort him proved to be miserable comforters and were absolutely no help whatsoever. It was that younger man, Elihu, blessed with gracious discernment. What could he discern? He could discern the hand of God. He causeth it to come. There is a purpose. There is a reason. There is profit. There is teaching. He causeth it to come. We might also say, he permitteth it to come. Whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. And how Elihu graciously spoke of the Lord's dealings. And then the Lord himself speaks unto Job, showing forth the greatness of his might and power. And Job was brought to this, behold, I am vile, a vile sinner. Not worthy of the very least of thy mercies. Oh, and how the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. Really, our text is conditional. What is the condition? Well, for all things to work together for good, it is to them who love God. And those who love God are also those who are called according to his purpose. The election of grace, the Lord's people, the Lord's sheep, the Lord's chosen, those who have found grace in his sight, those to whom the Lord will be merciful, chosen of God, to them that love God. What a test of our religion. do we love God? The world hate God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. How do we know that the world hates God? Because the cry of a worldling, every single unbeliever, whether they be a professor of religion or not, whether they carry the label of being a Christian or not, have that great cry in their hearts and their lives that we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not serve him. We will not obey him. We will not follow him. So it proves that they do not love him. How is it with you? How is it with me? Do not I love thee, dearest Lord? Oh, try my heart and see, and tear each hateful idol down that dares to rival thee. Can we really pray that prayer? Because I shall tell you what the Lord will do to all of his people who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. From every idol will I cleanse you. But you may be thinking, I don't worship idols. I don't worship graven images. I don't work those things which man has made of wood and stone. I'm not like the Buddhist and the like. When the Lord begins that work of grace, and as the Lord deepens that work of grace, the Lord begins and continues to show us ourselves and what is in our hearts. And it is a very solemn, sobering discovery. There amongst all the vanities and corruptions and lusts and the evil desires and the wickedness and the deceits and so on, there will be discovered idols. And the greatest idol that each of us serve is our idol self. Self-love, self-seeking, self-pity, self-righteousness, or how we would bow down and worship self, that is to put self first. Self before God. Oh, it is a great idol, and we are all guilty. But if our religion is real, and it is a vital thing for our religion to be real, then we will have to prove, and oh, it may be very painfully at times, from every idol will I cleanse you. And there are things which we will have to pass through. There will be fiery trials. Oh, there may be great afflictions. There may be great losses and disappointments. Oh, there will be much humbling, for the Lord ever humbles his people. And they will all make up these all things. All things working together for good, for our spiritual good, for our eternal good. Oh, how we need to be shown our idols. There are other idols also. The idols of our heart. Things that we put before God. Oh, we can make an idol of anything and be completely taken up with it, and soon neglect the Bible and prayer. But oh, how the Lord will chasten us. How the Lord will reprove us. And how the Lord will correct us to keep us close to him. And we know. And we know. Well, perhaps you may be struggling with these opening words. Or you may look at some of your all things and you cannot understand why the Lord has sent them, why the Lord has permitted them. Or perhaps they're causing you much grief at the present, much sorrow, much sadness, sleepless nights, much anxiety, many fears. These things overwhelm you. You wonder where the scene will end. You wonder whatever good possible can come from this. How can we know? And we know. Of course, the apostle here is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he was a man of much experience. And he looked back over his life. And he saw some of those all things. And he had to suffer much. Imprisonment, shipwreck, beatings, persecution, driven from place to place. They tried stoning him to death. And yet each and every time he would prove all things work together for good. And perhaps at a time he couldn't understand. I know that his disciples, that is those who loved his ministry, those who followed him, were greatly distressed that he must needs go to Jerusalem. And there, when there was such a riot, had to be taken away, and there he makes his appeal unto Caesar, and he must go to Rome itself. And many there perhaps could not understand how these things could work together for good. And yet as a prisoner there in Rome, no doubt the apostle himself also had many lessons to learn. And he would there prove the goodness of God. And writing to the church at Philippi, he could write, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the fervence of the gospel." And anything which falls out rather to the fervence of the gospel must be a good thing, working together for good. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. All things working together for good. And we know. And without seeking to, as it were, add to Scripture, I believe we can say, and we shall know. Oh, we shall know. When enabled to look back, when enabled to see the ways of God past finding out. Or looking back, and whoso is wise and shall observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That is the last verse of Psalm 107. And is not Psalm 107 the experience of all the Lord's dear people, those whom he hath redeemed from the east and west and north and south, those whom he would lead forth by the right way, those whom he would humble under his mighty hand, those whom he would teach to walk by faith and not by sight, those whom he would teach that vain is the help of man, they fell down and there was none to help. Why was that? Because they contemned the counsel of the Most High. The word of God. They thought they knew better. They wanted their own way, their own thing. They fell down. And there was none to help. I don't know, really, I draw a bow at a venture. Perhaps there's one here tonight. And that is one of the major things in your life. Something that has happened. And you've fallen down. And there is none to help. How do we prove that there is none to help? Well, we may look to one and another in hope, in anticipation. We look to that arm of flesh. We look to creature comfort. We look to man. We look to a clever man. We look to a gifted man. And they cannot help. And I've known personally the bitter disappointment of going to man with anticipation and hope, only to find that man could not or would not help. And we come to that place, very humbling, where we prove that there is none to help. Sadly, the worldling also comes to that place where there is none to help. And in utter despair, some take their own lives. But if our religion is real, and under the teaching and leading of the Holy Spirit, when we prove that there is none to help, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Another way that we may know that all things work together for good, if these all things are bringing us to the Lord in prayer. Oh, if they're causing us to cry unto him. Oh, if they're driving us away from man, but unto God, then they must be working together for our good. To cry unto the Lord in our trouble. But you may also fear that in this great thing, this heavy thing, this distressing thing, this hard thing, how can the Lord help? How can the Lord deliver? Or how can the Lord make a way? And by so doing, we limit the Holy One of Israel. From Genesis to Revelation, there are innumerable examples of how the Lord has helped his people, delivered his people, comforted his people, appeared for his people in quite remarkable ways. And they would prove. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them and brought them out of their distresses. Now, upon meditating upon this word, my mind often went to the book of Esther. And you consider the book of Esther, and all that transpired, all that happened. And perhaps we can see our text written right through that book of Esther. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And really the background of the book of Esther is very sad, because we find the children of Israel in captivity. taken out of their own land because of their sins, or because of all their wickedness, because they had turned from the Lord, and many were guilty of worshipping the idols and false gods. And the Lord had warned them by sending his prophets that they would not hear. The northern kingdom of Israel was already in captivity. And now the southern kingdom of Judah also. And when Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem, he took away many captives, among whom were some very godly, gracious people. Of course, we have Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And we also have Mordecai. And possibly, we also have Esther. Young Esther, whose parents had died and was now being cared for by her uncle Mordecai. I think we quoted that hymn this morning, God moves in a mysterious way. Well, what a mysterious way. For there was Haman being promoted. What an enemy he was to the Jews, the Lord's people, how he saw occasion to destroy them. And there he was being promoted, gaining favour with the king. We read of how Vashti displeased the king, who had put her away. And another woman was sought for to become the new queen. And here we see how the hearts of all men are in the Lord's hand. Yes, the ways of the Lord are past finding out. And how Esther was chosen. And this also may have been a great grief to Mordecai. What would happen to Esther? What would become of her? But all in the hands of God. All things. The smallest of things, the greatest of things, even the promotion of Haman. Again, I don't know, perhaps you have somebody similar to Haman who is causing you much distress, who perhaps is persecuting you because of your religion, causing you much grief. Well, you must leave him to the Lord. And to leave everything in the Lord's hands. Though it must have been very hard to see this Haman being promoted to high office and abusing that high office to his own ends and gains of destroying the children of Israel. And yet behind the scenes, there was God raising up Esther. And how the king greatly favoured her, that she, above all other women there, would become the new queen. And yet little did he know, and most certainly little did Haman know, that she was one of those despised Jews. And when Haman had the king send out those posts to destroy all the Jews in all the provinces, there was that night that the king could not sleep. And that is a pivotal point in the book of Esther. On that night could not the king sleep. Why? We know that all things work together for good. Here we see literally the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. Like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. But also on that night, I'm sure not many Jews slept. They were under the sentence of death. And I'm sure they were crying out unto their God to have mercy and to spare and and to deliver them. Well, we know how the king called for the chronicles to be read and said, what honour has been done to this man, which was Mordecai, who had saved the king's life in warning of those who would slay him. And just at that moment, Haman walked in. And the king put a question to him, and Haman, misunderstanding, thinking it concerned himself, thought of all the honours possible he could bring upon himself. So do also to Mordecai. And when Haman returned home, I believe those of his household had been brought to see that he had now begun to fall, as it were, fall from grace in the king's favour. And just at that moment, the banquet which Esther had arranged, Haman must be called. And then again, Esther puts in her petition and tells the king of what her people were under, that sentence of death, and the king's anger is roused against Haman. And those that he had built to destroy Mordecai, he now finds himself hanging upon. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, really, I do not know why I've been led to speak concerning Esther, but perhaps there's one here in a similar situation. And what grace is needed to trust in God. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Oh, it is only the Lord who can completely turn around a whole situation. It is only the Lord who can bring down such a one as Haman. All things working together for good. Well, again, I still feel this thought impressed upon me. Anything which might be considered as all things, though at present it be painful, though at present it be distressing, but if it's bringing us to the throne of grace, it's doing us good. It's how the Lord may begin that work of grace in the hearts of some of his people, sending afflictions, troubles, great things. And by they're brought to pray. Well, surely they're working together for good. I say again, anything that brings us to pray unto God must be working together for our good. And what grace is needed to continue in prayer? Again, how often are our Bibles neglected, laying on the side? But when perhaps trouble or affliction or sickness or death comes into our lives, and we're taught to pray, and we bring brought to see how we've neglected the Word of God, and the Bible is taken from the shelves and is opened again and is prayed over, well, those things must be working together for our good. Again, if any have been neglecting coming to the house of God through various excuses, and I say not reasons, making excuses why we cannot come, well, again, the Lord to stir up his people, or to teach them that whenever the doors of the sanctuary are opened, there to be there, under the ministry, under the word of God. And how many souls have come in great need, in great trouble, begging, praying the Lord will speak to them, to comfort them, to deliver them, or that the Lord might send his servant with a word or a message. that might be applied, that might be of great help? Well, again, those all things stirring you up surely are working together for your spiritual good, and anything working together for your spiritual good is working together for your eternal good. And perhaps is showing to you, or however faint and weak and lacking we may feel to be, but perhaps showing, proving, manifesting that love to God, or that love to Him, that love to know Him, that love to serve Him, that love to follow Him, that love to trust in Him, yea, that love to wait upon Him, to them that love God. Yes, our love, we often feel, is so lacking, is so poor, comes so far short. And at times we may be tempted to wonder, do we truly love God? Or is our love a superficial love? Or is it a real love? Think of Peter. And when Peter fell, oh, it was a most grievous, painful, distressing fall. He who could boast before all the other disciples, though all men deny thee, so will not I. I will be brave, I will be courageous, I will be strong, I will stand by thee, I will not deny thee. And Peter was warned before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. I'm sure the dear man couldn't even believe it himself. But there in the high priest's house, left to himself, and the little maid with really an innocent question, and Peter finds himself denying. And then a second time, and then with oaths and curses in great fear and trepidation lest he should also suffer, he denied any knowledge whatsoever of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know not the man. And the cock crew. And Jesus looked upon Peter. Peter, unlike Judas Iscariot, did not go out and commit suicide. He went out and wept bitterly. And we cannot imagine what Peter must have passed through. All his sorrows, his grief, could he ever be forgiven? Could he ever find mercy? And we wonder if news came to him that Jesus had been crucified. I'm sure Peter must have been nigh on in black despair. All things working together for good. How can it be? Peter had some very, very hard lessons to learn. And how the Lord had so humbled him and brought him right down. I believe we read in the Gospel according to Luke of how the Lord Jesus himself on that glorious resurrection morning revealed himself specifically unto Peter. Oh, again, perhaps we cannot imagine the joy of such a deliverance for Peter to behold the now risen Lord and Saviour, my Lord, my God, who forgave him all his sins. And then upon the shore, before all the other disciples, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The second time, and then the third time. Like Peter had denied Christ three times, the Lord Jesus would have that confession from Peter. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I'm a sinner. Thou knowest I deserve hell. Thou knowest I cannot save myself. Thou knowest I cannot keep myself. Lord, thou knowest my heart. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And we know that all things work together for good. Oh, how those things work together for good. For dear Peter, and as Peter the Apostle, in humble boldness, how he preached Christ, the Saviour of sinners. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
The collections last Lord's Day were £736, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pickett will address the prayer meeting tomorrow evening, Mr. Chapman will preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Burgess next Lord's Day, and he hopes, God willing, to address the Sunday School and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 641. Jesus, mighty God and Saviour, lead me forth by thy right hand, and be it my fixed endeavour to obey thy sweet command. Let me never at a trifling distance stand. Hymn 641.
Thank you.
may the grace of the Saviour, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.